eyes brim sadness, and their chins tremble weak. I am weary, and I am the thin, clear skin, reflecting their fatigue, about to burst, my eyes glistening, their same sheer pain. The hurry makes us hurt, and maybe it is the hurt that drives us on. For all our frenzied running, seemingly towards something, could it be that we are in fact fleeing, desperate to escape the pain that pursues? Whatever the pace, time will keep it, and there's no outrunning it, only speeding it up and pounding the feet harder. The minutes pound faster, too. Race for more, and you'll snag on time and leak empty. The longer I keep running, the longer the gash, and I drain, bleed away. Hurry always empties a soul. And it's those six souls there I love. Those six under spruce trees, there out my window. 12 arms gathering fallen cones. 12 legs bent. The boy man's arms rake a pile of dead grass, winter's refuse. The tall girl tucks little ones blowing wisps of blonde under spring hat. 2 little boys bent, tossing cones into pail, their heads touching in joke, and I see their faces, laughter light. Their shoulders shaking in fun, and, oh, I know that sound, and I smile. The crusted pan that baked the chocolate melt bars slides off the tower of bowls, crashes to the floor. I pick it up and watch it sink into sink. I speak it to God. I don't really want more time. I just want enough time. Time to breathe deep and time to see real and time to laugh long, time to give you glory and rest deep and sing joy and just enough time in a day not to feel hounded, pressed, driven, or wild to get it all done yesterday. In a world with cows to buy and fields to see and work to do, in the beep and blink of the 21st century with its live in the moment buzz phrase that none of the world weary seem to know how to do, who actually knows how to take time and live with soul and body and God all in sync? To have the time to grab the jacket off the hook and time to go out, to all air and sky and green and time, to wonder at all of them in all this light, this time refracting in prism. I just want time to do my one life well. A soap bubble bursts next to my skin. A soap bubble, skin of light and water and space suspended in sphere. Who has time for that? Hadn't I? Only because I was looking. Because that list of 1,000 gifts has me always on the hunt for one more, and one more. To behold one more moment, pregnant with wonder. The wonder right in the middle of the sink. Looking for it like this. I lay the palm under water, and I raise my hand with the membrane of a lifespan of moments. In the light, the sheerness of bubble shimmers, bands of garnet, cobalt, flowing luminous. I see through to the pattern. I see the way my life vapor is shaping. I hadn't noticed. It's number 362. Number 362 suds all color and sun. That's my answer to time. Time is a relentless river. It rages on, a respecter of no one. And this is the only way to slow time. When I fully enter time's swift current, enter into the current moment with the weight of all my attention, I slow the torrent with the weight of me all here. I can slow the torrent by being all here. I only live the full life when I live fully in the moment, and when I'm always looking for the next glimpse of glory, I slow and enter, and time slows. Way down this moment in time, with attention full, and the whole of time's river slows, slows, slows. The bubble in my hand quavers, a rainbow at fringes, and blind eyes see. It's this sleuthing for the glory that slows a life gloriously. It's this plain bubble straight through. Giving thanks for 1,000 things is ultimately an invitation to slow time down with weight of full attention. In this space of time and sphere, I am attentive, aware, accepting the whole of the moment, weighing it down with me all here. I tilt my hand more to the light, and the wave frequencies reinforce on bubble's dome, and color bands deepen, fire blue, swirling flame into lurid scarlet, a kaleidoscope planet. Full attention fills the empty ache. This. Is this Eucharisteo the way to that elusive fullest life, the one that lives in the moment? What my sister urges when I get angsty and knotted about tomorrow, when I sorrow for what's gone, her words always tugging me to stay right here. Wherever you are, be all there. I have lived the runner, panting ahead in worry, pounding back in regrets, terrified to live in the present. Because here time asks me to do the hardest of all. Just open wide and receive. Light on soap film, its energy traveling, reflection, refraction on a wall a few millionths of an inch thick. Light waves permeate and collide, crest to crest and crest to trough. Yellow marbleizes into indigo dark. I do see this. I hold it. This is where God is. In the present, I am his very name. I want to take shoes off. I am so full of the weight of the present that time's river slows to a still. And God himself is timeless. The bubble trembles slight. Or is it my hand? It's not the gifts that fulfill, but the holiness of the space, the God in it. Far curvature of the bubble eddies, violet sliding down. This is supreme gift, time, God himself framed in moment. I hardly breathe, and time is only of the essence, because time is the essence of God, I am. This I need to consecrate, time. I may never wear shoes again. The bubble arches into the dome of a cathedral. There. What am I to do? Make every moment a cathedral giving glory. I am Jacob, and the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Genesis 28:16. And it is Eucharisteo curving the moment into a cupola of grace, an architecture of holiness, a place for God. Thanks makes now a sanctuary, and I take my vows. I will not desecrate this moment with ignorant hurry or sordid ingratitude. I will be Jacob, and I will name this moment the house of God. Genesis 28:19. Crystalline orb gleams in the light of the window. The clock ticks slow. I hear it for what it is, good and holy. Time, what God first deemed holy above all else. Genesis 2:3. Thank God for the time, and very God enters that time, presence hallowing it. True, this full attention slows time, and I live the full of the moment, right to outer edges. But there is more. I awake to I am here. When I am present, I meet I am, the very presence of a present God. In his embrace, time loses all sense of speed and stress and space and stands so still and holy. Here is the only place I can love him. The bubble glints luster, pearl pride from the oyster. I hold it as long as it has life. Then I wipe slow the wet hands, grab my journal, and put pen to paper, plunging pole into terra firma, new territory claimed, and the banner flaps wild in wind. Here is the only place I can love him. I have time for God. Number 363, rays reflecting hues off translucent globes. Number 364, sound of spruce cones thumping buckets with spring. Number 365, cackle of crows high in the limbs, iridescence on wings. I am a hunter of beauty, and I move slow, and I keep the eyes wide, every fiber of every muscle sensing all wonder. And this is the thrill of the hunt, and I could be an expert on the full life, the beauty meat that lurks in every moment. I hunger to taste life. God. I cut squares of chocolate melt bars in half, and the knife slides clean straight through. A ladybug walks the windowsill, spring stroll all in a parade of red and black dots. Her back parts into wing, then shies. I jot her down. Number 366. I slow time. It's ridiculous how much joy a moment can hold. Dishes soak, the clock ticks, and I hear it like a song in easy time. I lick the chocolate off fingertips and swallow sweet down, and I try to open it up all the way wide. Why is Eucharistia the answer to this time-starved and soul-famished? I haul out a stack of white china dishes, one dessert square for each china plate. Count again, slow. Is there enough? Like the God-man, counting his too few loaves and not enough fishes. The one I remember from felt boards and figures pressed out smooth, where Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. John 6, verse 11. Gave thanks. He'd done it there too? Again? I'd missed it in all of my life? I'd never considered those two words, the bridge words, there in the middle, the crossing over that took the not enough and made it enough. Gave thanks. Eucharisteo. Jesus embraces his not enough. He gives thanks. And there is more than enough. More than enough. Eucharisteo always, always precedes the miracle. And who doesn't need a miracle like that every day? Thanksgiving makes time. Really? Give thanks and get time? Give thanks. Slow time down with all your attention, and your baskets of not enough time multiplies into more than enough time. I have extra squares. I bank them along the rim of the plate and realize for the first time what has never been the problem of my life. The real problem of life is never a lack of time. The real problem of life in my life is a lack of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving creates abundance, and the miracle of multiplying happens when I give thanks. Take the just one loaf, say it is enough, and give thanks, and he miraculously makes it more than enough. I have beheld suds and sun, and I have known miracles like that. I'm a mother tired, but when my soul doth magnify, my time doth magnify. I look out to the six I carried on the hip and in the heart and need all the hours for. And number 362 and all the Eucharisteo that came before tell me this. I redeem time from neglect and apathy and inattentiveness when I swell with thanks and weigh the moment down, and it's giving thanks to God for this moment that multiplies the moments, time made enough. I am thankful. I am timeful. Leaning, light out the door, iron dinner bell in hand, I ring, and it's gratitude that invites me to the here grandeur, to the embrace of I am, to come multiply my little time into enough time, and the glory of now I ring for children to come, come. The table is set. There is enough and more than, though I'd be tried and sore tested. They tramp in loud and fling themselves out of their coats like cicada splitting skins, leave boots a trail of droppings. The tall girl lets the door swing loose and it slams the fingertips of little one and she yelps a pained dance of salty tears. In the tussle out of a stubborn sleeve, a big brother swipes hard the head of a little brother and small son wails the mad fists and there are coats and boots and still all the dominoes and dishes and books and who has time for all this more? More work, more stuff, more stress? I can feel my pulse quick and fierce. Entering fully into the moment can overwhelm, a river running wild. I will forget, and again and again. But today I do remember. I breathe, and I reel, and I hold my ground, and my tongue in this torrent coming down. I have staked my claim to the miracle. I know the way to the promised land. I do what I always need to do. I preach it. I preach it to the person I need to preach to the most. I preach it to me. The skin's tugged hard by the rush of time, and I say it aloud in current pounding past, words I need like water. Calm. Haste makes waste. Life is not an emergency. Life is brief. And it is fleeting, but it is not an emergency. I pick up a coat and thank God for the arms that can do it. Emergencies are sudden, unexpected events. But is anything under the sun unexpected to God? I call a son back and hand him a hanger and thank God that he can do this too. Stay calm. Enter the moment. Give thanks. I thank God for boots. We line them straight, and the little hands help. And I can always give thanks, because an all-powerful God always has all these things, all things, always under control. I breathe deep, and he preaches to me, soothing the time-frenzied soul with the grace river in whisper. Life is not an emergency. Life is Eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. I too soothe the cheek of the mad-fisted child. I give thanks for that one curl that always lies on his forehead, beckoning invitation. And him held close in the arms, I know it, that life is so urgent, it necessitates living slow. It's only the amateurs, and that I have been and it's been ugly, who think slow and urgent are contradictory, opposite poles. He lays his head on my shoulder. I stroke his hair, wind my finger round that curl. I can feel the heat of his cheeks. I can feel time's current in my blood ease, meander. Is this what the life experts know? That in Christ, urgent means slow. That in Christ, the most urgent necessitates a slow and steady reverence. For a moment longer, I hold sun and life, and I hold it mindfully, attentively, thankfully. Life at its fullest is this sensitive, detonating sphere. And it can be carried only in the hands of the unhurried and reverential. A bubble held in awe. I carry the small sun boy to the table. When those hungry eyes and empty tummies circle around the table, smiles big just like their daddy's when he's eyeing something good heaping high on a platter, They are all story and loud talk and hardly able to restrain the waiting for the nod. And I grin it too. You may. They dive. I watch them feast. They quiet. Taste buds savor it long. It's that same recipe my mama baked up when I was a kid. Cowlick sliding up the front of my hair. Just like theirs. The boy man mumbles, his mouth sticky full. I'm not eating mine fast. His tongue licks chocolate off lip. Wanna taste it all. Oh, when I was your age, I used to scarf my food down. I pull back one of the paint-flecked spindled chairs. One of the worn ones that used to sit around the walls of the community center during old-time Saturday night dances. It only wobbles a bit. My Grandma Ruth would shake her head disgusted at me. Like this. And I'd show them, and I wag my finger too, just the way she did. They grin chocolate. She'd say, my lands, child, that is no way to eat. It took time to make this meal, and you'd better take some time to taste it. Slow down. Like so. And then she'd chew slow and deliberate-like, and tell me again so I'd remember. Food is meant to be savored. The tall girl's jaw slows. I wink. She smiles, brushes her lip with her finger. Pork chops, potatoes, peas, it was all just food to me. I hand down the plate with extras for the boys looking eager. They kneel up on chairs to eye out the one square that's just a smidge bigger. But Grandma's apple pie? Her butterscotch squares? She didn't have to tell me to slow down then. A boy takes a big bite. Too big. Smiles knowingly. I look around at their faces, their taste buds all alive, eyes shining delight in the sweet. When did I stop thinking life was dessert? I push back from the table. Push away from regrets. They need something to drink. I clatter at the stainless steel glasses, pour out the cold milk, and think of the strangers walking briskly, blithely along to Emmaus, oblivious to the god's skin before their eyes. Only in the slowing, the sitting down at the table, when his hands held the bread and the thanks fell from his tongue, to the open-eyed, the wide-eyed, see the face they face. Luke 24:13-35. The fast have spiritually slow hearts. I carry the cups back to the table. My drained, empty body has stopped and my soul has caught up, and if I give thanks here, whom might I recognize? I pass two cups down to the end of the table. It takes a full 20 minutes after your stomach is full for your brain to register satiation. How long does it take your soul to realize that your life is full? The slower the living, the greater the sense of fullness and satisfaction. The body and soul can synchronize. This moment I enter, racing time tempers, and the neurons brand into memory. The tall girl collecting crumbs on the end of a fingertip. The light reflecting off the curve of her skin. The near man-sized hands grabbing glass, swigging down milk. Hands that once clenched my finger in first life. Small son lisping out a joke and all their happy banter. This taste of chocolate and children. And I don't reach forward. And I don't reach back, and I weigh the moment down with full attention here. Life is dessert, too brief to hurry. You don't wolf it down. The little one's tongue searches about for smudge of chocolate she can feel on her cheek. More milk? She nods, eyes large, laughing yes. I pour more. And I have an appetite to celebrate. Yes, let us eat cake. and nibble on bare toes to pick armfuls of poppies and hold a heart up against me, stronger, surer, to sit long with my mama in the last of afternoon light. Wherever you are, be all there, is only possible in the posture of Eucharisteo. I want to slow down and taste life, give thanks and see God. There are 4 appointments sketched in the calendar this week and 2 evening meetings slotted and all 6 kids have swimming lessons and there are piano recitals and exams looming at week's end and days flood torrential. But full attention slows the current. Don't I always have the choice to be fully attentive? Simplicity is ultimately a matter of focus. Presteo. That keeps the focus simple, sacred. I watch the hands move grace on the clock face. I am growing older. These children growing up. But time is not running out. This day is not a sieve losing time. With each passing minute, each passing year, there's this deepening awareness that I am filling, gaining time. We stand on the brink of eternity. The small son pauses between bites, wiggles his tooth with the tip of his tongue. I watch him, and I smile. He sees me watching, and he grins. He takes that last bite of chocolate melt, and with mouth still full of gooey good, he serenades soft. I love you, Mom, and all this. And all this. This cathedral moment, this God, this time before it bursts. All this. I am Jacob, and this moment is the house of God, and I reach for the plate. I want to savor long, whatever time holds.
Chapter 5. What in the world, in all this world, is grace? One act of thanksgiving when things go wrong with us is worth 1,000 thanks when things are agreeable to our inclinations. St. John of Avila. The front porch flag Mama bought for me from Burvey's General Store flaps in a lazy gust of backroad July. It's early morning, first light, and I'm watering flowers. Before the heat of high noon coming, the scarlet profusion, the petunias, the begonias from the market, the wintered over geraniums. The water soaks into earth, and I watch it go. Water in, flowers out. Miracle there on the porch. The watering can empty, I lean a bit at the rail. Watch the bees drone honeyed heaviness over purple of coneflowers, work for a queen. Then sudden, thrum out of nothing. A ruby-jeweled hummingbird. I hold the breath, make the self invisible. It darts, blossom lip to blossom lip. Her long bill swills back July sun transfigured into nectar. I watch her, become her, drink the sweet right out of now. I'm still transfixed when the ricochet of words rip up the back. Levi's hand went through a fan at the barn. The knees go weak. Our oldest son pants hard against the doorframe. Feed chop from his chores still must down his shirt. I drop the watering can and I run. I hold the edges of the skirt tight, and bare feet across gravel yard I fly scared. It's the naked heel pressing the sharp of the stones that push the memories through, and I'm 4 again. Child running after mother, the mother running to the child crushed away red. Now I'm the mother, the eyes shot white through, and I run for my child, child maimed and bleeding away. I do remember to breathe, to hold each breath long so I won't give way when I find Levi. He will be howling. He will be, oh, I can hardly imagine how those fan blades, each 2 feet long, each a whacking 2 pounds, each whirring at blurring speeds, circulating air for hundreds of sows, might hack up a little boy's hand. Or hack it off. I know it, even in running down the lane to the barn, the diaphragm rising, bracing. This may be it, the hard Eucharisteo. Now I know that I don't want to know it yet, ever. How to lay the hand open for this moment's bread, when it will hurt. 3 hours later, the gravel in the lane crackles. Levi and I home from ER. Bent over his bandage, Levi whimpers, rocks the swaddling back and forth, back and forth. She's waiting for us in the lane. My mama, who has wept and rocked, and who has had the child taken from the hand, she meets me there in the gravel lane, the angst carved hard across her forehead. I speak to mama, me who still has my child. He has a hand. I open the door to help 7-year-old Levi out of the passenger seat. I steady mama too with details. And he has all 10 of his fingers. Oh, she drops her head in relief, holds her hand to her chest, exhales. He's cut up bad, but only the index is broken. They're booking us for a surgeon. The surgeon would tell us that the weight and speed of that fan blade slamming into the finger snapped the bone in half and rotated it full around. Without surgery, the scalpel blade, careful to limit nerve damage, to open up the finger and spin the bone, Levi's right index finger would warp. Useless crook. Levi, eyes hollowed with shock, holds up his bandaged hand to show my pale-faced mama. But hey, he has a hand. I rub hope into the small of his back, into mama's fear. Her tension lines loosen. She leans into me, laying her hand firm on my shoulder, and she whispers it sure. God's grace, she whispers, God's grace. She pats my shoulder, and I feel her relief and something dark. Angry. Ugly. I guide Levi into the house, one arm around, one shielding his wrappings, and a slippery question serpentines up me, nearly shakes my tongue with its words, but I refuse it. Refuse the opening of lips to the wondering. But the words still come quiet, hard and black, squeezing me tight. And if his hand had been right sheared off, what of God's grace then? Can I ask that question? I get a pillow for Levi, all weary from crying. I lift his head, slip some comfort under him heavy with hurt, and just stroke his hair. His eyelashes still, his chest breathes the slumber, and I think of what I had heard on the radio on the way home from ER. The announcer static crackly. The obituaries after the noon farm news. A 13-year-old Mennonite boy, just down the road from the red-roofed dairy farm my husband grew up on. A farm boy. An accident. Date of death. Siblings. Funeral details. No mention of the state of his mama's heart, delta fractures splitting her through. Why in the world? Everywhere I turn, every page, always death, I'd like some happy, blithe Pollyanna words, please. For a happy, blithe Pollyanna life. My gratitude journal lies open on the counter. I retrieve it, flip back through pages, and run my hands over penned numbers, memories of the Pollyanna moments. And I can see it in the looking back, how this daily practice of the discipline of gratitude is the way to daily practice the delight of God. In what in the spring had been number 362, Suds in the Sink, grew over weeks and months, and I read number 457, Brown Eggs Fresh from the Hen House. Number 485, Hair Bows Holding Back Curls. Number 513, Boys Jiggling Blue Jello. Number 526, New Toothbrushes. And I remember realizing, when I was already over half and fixed on counting, couldn't stop, always looking for just one more in this unfolding of a chronicle of grace, our life story in freeze frames of thanks. Number 613, Paper Bag Puppet Shows. Number 647, Pinky Skin of Newborn Pigs. Number 663, Opening Jars of Preserves. Number 664, Nylons Without Runs. And not only was the numbering leaving traces of our days, this counting blessings was the unlocking of the mystery of the joy. Joy, the gigantic secret of the Christian. Joy hiding in gratitude. And who but the Jesus people are the most thankful? And then it had seemed like it might be over all too soon. Number 748, Mama delivering chicken soup to the back door. Number 783, Forgiveness of a Sister. Number 882, Toothless Smiles. Number 891, Earthy Aroma of the Woods. Come early winter, I jotted haltingly, not wanting it to end. Number 904, First Frost Crunch. Number 924, Scooping Out Squash All Steaming. Number 943, Stepping Over a Dog When Coming In Through the Dark. Number 971, Kettle Whistling for Tea on a Cold Afternoon. And when I wrote the 1,000th gift, I had written careful. Number 1,000, Resurrection Bloom, an Amaryllis, a gift a year in the coming. My mother-in-law had given us that amaryllis bulb the year before. I had set it in the kitchen windowsill, under the porcelain dove. I had waited. A full rotation of the earth through the galaxy, I had waited. Cancer had left Mom Voskamp's remains buried deep. And then, her bulb had trumpeted a call. Fully live. Live fully. My 1,000th gift, I had swallowed hard. God had used the dare to give me this. Led me all the way to give me this as the 1,000th gift. Exactly like this. To unfurl just this. Live fully. Mum Voskamp spoke to me from the grave. Here are gifts worth waiting 365 days for. Gifts worth counting to 1,000 for. Gifts that will unbelievably emerge out of the deathly dark. Joy is always worth the wait, and fully living worth the believing, the pursuit. The bloom had trumpeted for weeks. Was it all over now? I had turned the page. And into another year, another spring, another year of beans and corns and wheat under sun, I had kept writing it down, a free-for-all. A journal in my purse, one by my bed, another on the counter by the sink, a file on my computer. Because the dare to write 1,000 gifts becomes the dare to celebrate innumerable, endless gifts. That initial discipline, the daily game to count, keep counting to 1,000. It was God's necessary tool to reshape me, remake me, rename me, And now, how could I stop being Anne, full of grace? Or was this now only the beginning of really becoming? Daily discipline is the door to full freedom, and the discipline to count to 1,000 gave way to the freedom of wonder. And I can't imagine not staying awake to God in the moment, the joy in the now. But awakening to joy awakens to pain. Joy and pain, they are but two arteries of the one heart that pumps through all those who don't numb themselves to really living. Pages of the gratitude journal fill endlessly. Yet I know it in the vein and the visceral. Life is loss. Every day the gnawing. What will I lose? Health, comfort, hope. Eventually, I'm guaranteed to lose everything earthly I've ever possessed. When will I lose? Today? In a few weeks? How much time have I got before the next loss? Who will I lose? And that's definite. I will lose every single person I have ever loved, either abruptly or eventually. All human relationships end in loss. Am I prepared for that? Every step I take forward in my life is a loss of something in my life, and I live the waiting. How and of what will I be emptied today? I return to Levi and pull the blanket up over our boy curled round his wound. I watch him sleep. Does anyone whisper in the dead boy's house? God's grace. God's grace. What in the world, in a world of certain loss, is grace? And the more of the blessings I name, this theological problem deepens, the kind that manifests itself between the breakfast table and the last light out. If I'm numbering gift moments to 1,000 and now beyond, what moments in my life count as blessings? If I name this moment as gift, grace, what is the next moment? Curse? How do you know how to sift through a day, a life, and rightly read the graces? Rightly ascertain the curses? What is good? What counts as grace? What is the heart of God? Do I believe in a God who rouses himself just now and then to spill a bit of benevolence on a hemorrhaging humanity? A God who breaks through the carapace of this orb only now and then, surprises us with a spared hand, a reprieve from sickness, a good job and a nice house in the burbs, and then finds himself again too impotent to deal with all I see as suffering and evil? A God of sporadic, random, splattering goodness that now and then splatters across a gratitude journal? Somebody tell me, what are all the other moments? Levi moans. I brush his cheek soft. Is there Tylenol in the kitchen? My Bible lies open by the gratitude journal. I look for a bottle of pills to ease the pain, and I remember the summer I was 12. We beat it down a gravel road in a cloud of dust, and I look over at the billboard that the Van Veens had planted back in their woods. I ask Dad why anyone would bother putting a sign up in their woods if no one could make out the words. He looked at me squinting, and my mama made me an optometrist appointment. Next time we drove by Van Veen's words in the woods, I wore glasses, horn-rimmed frames, and I saw the words as clear as a bell, and I read them plain. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. The woods spell out words. I need a lens to read them. Every dark woods has words, and every moment is a message from the Word God who can't stop writing his heart. But who can read his messages? I feel around the back of the medicine cupboard for the bottle. I squint hard, but I can't read the cryptic, indecipherable text of injured farm boys, anemic marriages, terminal mamas, war, famine, disease. What do all the words written in the world really spell out? I had read it in Job, what makes reading God's message in every moment a form of art, fullest life. God speaks to us not in one language, but two. For God does speak now one way, now another. Job 33:14. One way, his finger writing words and stars. Psalms 19:1-3. His eternal power written naked in all creation. Romans 1:20. And now another way, the sharp holy writ on the pages that makes a careful incision into a life. Blade words that kindly cut the tissue back to where soul and spirit join, tenderly laying bare the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. I hold the medicine bottle, but have I found pills for the pain? To read his messages in moments, I'll need to read his passion on the page. Wear the lens of the word to read his writing in the world. Only the word is the answer to rightly reading the world, because the word has nail-scarred hands that cup our face close, wipe away the tears running down, has eyes to look deep into our brimming ache and whisper, "I know, I know." The passion on the page is a person, and the lens I wear of the word is not abstract idea, but the eyes of the God-man who came and knows the pain. How does the word read the world? I lay out 2 Tylenol for Levi in the palm. Levi moans, swallows it down. I hold the glass of water and I tell him the pain will ease in a bit, and I don't think about the surgery, that hand throbbing sore. He closes his eyes, tired. I pull up the blanket again, let him find comfort in the dark. And I go looking for medicine of my own. Slipped in books, in purse, taped to the fridge, mirror over the sink. These cue cards are yellowed old. Tattered remnants of those days where I drove away from the locked ward of the psychiatric hospital. My belly swollen heavy with our first child. And I left Mama behind. Her heart swollen too, heavy with the emptiness of a child. She watched bleed away before her eyes. At the door of the ward, before the steel had slammed hollow shut, she'd slipped me her wedding band so it wouldn't get stolen. I wore it home on the finger next to my own band. I had cried blind all the roads back. And I spent that night writing out these lenses through which to read a world. 10 years longer, I've carried these cards. I stand in our bedroom by the window and hold a card to the light. I can hardly now make out the water splat words of Isaiah 14:24. Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. As God plans, so it stands. I read the faded ink below, and I remember what I felt the day I copied those words. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has planned it? Amos 3:6. And I feel it again today and I breathe. A good God plans everything. Everything. So a good God can only make plans for good? He only gives good gifts? A thing of evil cannot be created by a good God? From the bedroom window, I watch a shadow move across the lawn, move out long across our wheat fields. That is what a shadow is, an empty space, a hole in the light. Evil is that, a hole in the goodness of God. Evil is all that lacks the goodness of God, a willful choice to turn away from the full goodness of God to that empty of his goodness. I watch the gray shadows slink away over the hill, the sun driving them east. All God makes is good. Can it be that which seems to oppose the will of God, actually is used of him to accomplish the will of God? That which seems evil only seems so because of perspective, the way the eyes see the shadows. Above the clouds,
light never stops shining.
But what perspective sees good in dead farm boys? Good in a little girl crushed under tires of a truck right in front of her mother's eyes? Good in a brother-in-law who buries his first two sons in the space of 19 months? And all the heinous crimes, and all the weeping agony, and all the scalding burn of this world. The sun rolls across wheat warm. I lean against the windowsill and watch it. I hear the echo, truth words whispering down in time's cavern, words that Julian of Norwich heard. See that I am God. See that I am in everything. See that I do everything. See that I have never stopped ordering my works, nor ever shall, eternally. See that I lead everything on to the conclusion I ordained for it before time began, by the same power, wisdom, and love that which I made it. How can anything be amiss? Perspective. How we see. And how should anything be amiss? I can see her name on the stone. 5 letters of my little sister named loved one. And I won't shield God from my anguish by claiming he's not involved in the ache of this world. And Satan prowls, but he's a lion on a leash. And the God who governs all can be shouted at when I bruise. And I can cry, and I can howl. And he embraces the David hearts who pound hard on his heart with their grief. And I can moan deep that he did this. And he did. I feel him hold me. A flailing child, tired in father's arms. And I can hear him soothe soft. Are your ways my ways, child? Can you eat my manna, sustain on my mystery? Can you believe that I tenderly, tirelessly, work all for the best good of the whole world, because my flame of love for you can never, ever be quenched? I only close my eyes. Enter the dark too. Sometimes we need time to answer the hard Eucharisteo. How do we converse with a God who may not seem to honor our honor? In the quiet, Levi sleeping, I wonder, cue card in hand. If I had the perspective of the whole, perhaps I'd see it. That which seems evil, is it a cloud to bring rain? To bring a greater good to the whole of the world. Who would ever know the greater graces of comfort and perseverance, mercy and forgiveness, patience and courage, if no shadow fell over a life? I dare flip the cue card over, and I make out words on the back side. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. Deuteronomy 32:39. I nod. I know. I know. And these truth words reconfigure the battlefield under my feet. I grip the card, and I know all our days are struggle and warfare. Job 14:14. And that the spirit-to-spirit combat I endlessly wage with Satan is this ferocious thrash for joy. He sneers at all the things that seem to have gone hideously mad in this sin-drunk world, and I gasp to say, God is good. The liar defiantly scrawls his graffiti across God's glory, and I heave to enjoy God. And Satan strangles, and I whiten knuckles to grasp real truth and fix that beast to the floor. It's just that the eyes are bad. My perspective. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body, Jesus said. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Matthew 6:22-23. If Satan can keep my eyes from the word, my eyesight is too poor to read light to fill with light. Bad eyes fill with darkness so heavy, the soul aches because empty is never truly empty. Empty is only a full, deepening darkness. So this is what it is to be. Eve in the garden, Satan's hiss tickling the ear. Did God actually say? Genesis 3:1. No scripture glasses to read what God is trying to write through a prodigal child. Scrawl my own quick editing on the half-finished story. Failure. Satan's tongue darts. Not wearing a biblical lens to decipher the meaning of a doctor's ominous diagnosis. Just read Satan's slippery interpretation. Cheated. Not using anything to bend the light of this world so I can read my own messy days. Spray on another layer of graffiti. Worthless. So I have been ambushed. Without God's word as a lens, the world warps. I slipped the cue card into my back pocket. Glasses slipped on. I catch a glimpse of myself in the bureau's antique mirror, the glass wavy and flecked with age. I only slightly distort. The phone rings. Levi still dozes. I lunge across the bed, try to grab the receiver before the next ring. It's John, my brother-in-law. He has the details of the Mennonite family's funeral arrangements for their young son. I can't fathom that kind of grief. I'm thinking of shadows and holes. It hurts to talk. Levi breathes heavy on the couch. Hole and hear. I talk to the uncle. John's voice is steady. They have peace. They look at how the accident happened, this series of unlikely events. Change even one, and none of this would have happened. Levi groans. I sit by him, tuck the blanket over his shoulders. John speaks quietly on the other end of the line. The family accepts. God meant it this way. Shake my head, shake off disbelief, shake off this weight pressing hard on the chest. They can whisper it in the dead boy's house too. God's grace. God's grace. The unwavering faith of fissured hearts that stand in funeral parlors looks in the eyes of those offering condolences and speaks it with sure voices. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. Twice I'd stood in the same pew as John had at the funeral of both of his sons, and I had turned, and I had seen for myself how John stood with the congregation and sang it clear. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Twice John sang his lifelong favorite scripture before the coffins of his sons. I can still see him brave through each line sung. The tears of faith streaming down his cheeks into a smile. My throat had swelled raw in this sad awe. And I had turned away. Drowning in grief waters all my own. The kind of faith I had witnessed in John, that spoke in the dead boy's home. That kind of faith puts real vertebrae into a verse like Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That lets the word take on their flesh, their lips speaking hardest. Eucharisteo. I hang up the phone and I stand for a long while, just watching Levi breathe. Watching Levi live. He had an extra serving of ice cream on his plate last night and licked the mint right off the plate. He might not have. He slept in a bed last night on clean sheets and beside his brother. What if he hadn't?